declares, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It further declares, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." I invite you, my dearly beloved, this morning to take your sword, that old King James Bible, and open it to John's Gospel, chapter 7. And this morning we're going to look at verse 11 as a springboard into the message which is entitled, "Where is He?" Where is He? John chapter 7, we'll look at verse 11. Yes, we're going to the 7-Eleven this morning. So just get ready. We're going to have a good time this morning in God's Word. All right, if you have your place there, please say amen.
Amen.
That sounds good, church. Now, if you're able to physically stand, let's stand in reverence to the Word of God. And you read this verse together with me. John 7, verse 11 says, "Then the Jews sought Him at the feast and said, 'Where is He?'" Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the baptism that we had. Father, we thank You, Lord, for these that are gathered here in Your house this morning to worship You in spirit and in truth. Now, Father, I pray that I will decrease and You'll increase and all this said and done. Lord, that You'll hide me behind the cross, that others will not see me or hear me, but rather they'll see You and hear You. Lord, any decisions this morning that need to be made from salvation, rededication, baptism, or joining the church, whatever it might be, Father, have Your will and Your way be done. For we ask it in Jesus' holy and precious name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Before I start out in the message, I want to throw out a couple of little tidbits here. First of all, I want to say thank you for all of you for your continued prayers and your continued support. It is a rough time around Peacevale, which I've named the parsonage, because there is peace in the vale, peace in the valley, if you will. And, of course, God's strength has been there holding me up. But as I have went farther away from the funeral and from that time, it has almost like a yawning black void has been there in front of me. And I thought psychologically that might be this, that might be that, but it's more looking at me having to come to grips and dealing with the new reality that I'm faced with, which is being by myself physically, but spiritually I know the Lord's there with me. So y'all keep me inside of your prayers. Today is a great day. It is a beautiful day that God has made, and I'm just excited about what we're going to hear from the Lord this morning. Secondly, I want to throw out a little teaching point here. Something that you can share with people that might be using modern Bibles. You say, "What do you mean by modern Bible?" I'm going to tell you right now. There is no other Bible that you need to be using than the King James Bible. That's it. That's the Word of God. You say, "Well, I don't understand it." Well, number one, you need to get saved. Or number two, you need to be filled with the Spirit so that way you can understand the Word of God. Let me explain what I'm saying. Have you ever heard of a Bible translation called the English Standard Version? It's called the ESV. That's a very popular version today. There are several preachers I know in this county that use that translation. Well, let me blow your mind, okay? Now watch this. In your Bible, look up here at verse 8. John chapter 7, verse 8. Now watch this. Look at this. Now in my Bible, these are red words. How about y'all? Now, what does it mean when your Bible has red words?
Jesus
is speaking, right? Yeah. All right, now watch this. In verse 8, "Go ye up unto this feast." Now, look what Jesus said. "I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." Now, if you are to take an ESV or some other modern Bible, that verse is going to say something to the effect of, "Go up to this feast, I go not up unto this feast, for my time is not yet come." In other words, what did they just do? They deleted one word, one very important word. Jesus says, "I go not up yet." Yet. I'm not going up yet. But then you go down to verse 10. "But when his brethren were gone up, and up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret." So Jesus said, "I'm not going up yet." But then in verse 10, he goes up to the feast, right? Okay, now, if you take an ESV or some other modern translation, guess what you're going to find out? You're going to find out that Jesus says in that Bible, I'm not going to the feast, but then two verses later, he does go up to the feast. So if I say I'm not going to do this, and then I turn around and do that, what does that make me?
A liar.
A liar. The Bible teaches us that God, it is impossible for God to lie. Well, guess what that English Standard Version just did? I think back in 2001, whenever it came out. That made Jesus Christ into a liar. Therefore, according to the, theologically, under the English Standard Version, then Jesus cannot be God. All in the name of two things. Trying to make the Bible easier to understand, quote unquote, and also making money. Do you realize that there are well over thousands of languages all around the world, and in a very small number, some of those languages don't even have a single verse inside of the language, but yet in the English language, we've got umpteen thousands of different Bible versions and translations. I mean, if you're black, they got the African Heritage Bible out there for you. If you're more conservative, well, they got the American Patriot Study Bible out there for you. They got any kind of Bible you could want out there, any flavor you could want. Guys, let's just stick with the King James Bible, because that is God's preserved word. There ain't no mistake in that Bible. And if any preacher says that, I got news for you. You better find another preacher, and you need to get where the Bible is believed, preached, taught, and put forward inside of the community. Because this is the Word of God. God, if we can't believe this Bible, if we don't know that this is God's preserved, holy, inerrant, infallible Word, then guess what? What hope do we have whatsoever at all?
Amen.
No, this ain't the closest we have to the Word. This is the Word of God. And any preacher that don't preach out of this book ain't worth his salt. And I say that behind the pulpit because I know whereupon I stand. I stand on the living Word because, guys, I'm telling you, this book is determining where you're going to spend eternity and where your faith and where your hope and where everything you have and know is built upon this book. And if you can't trust God to preserve His Word, how in the world do you think God's going to preserve your soul? He said that in Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Thou shalt preserve thy words from this generation forever. No, man is not in the process of preserving God's Word. God alone Himself is. And if God can't preserve His Word, well, guess what just happened? God's a liar. God the Father's a liar. So if God the Father's a liar, God the Son is made out a liar there, well, who in the world is going to be your God?
Amen.
You ain't got nowhere else to turn, because there ain't no other sacrifice that God's going to accept except the pure, precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, that ain't even in my notes whatsoever. So anyway, that's no extra charge.
All right.
Now, John 7:11. Let's go to the 7:11, shall we? All right, now what happens here? Why did Jesus say, I'm not going up yet? Well, there's a pure, simple reason. Because Jesus informs us through His Word because the Jews sought Him at the feast and they said, where is He? They are not seeking Him to have a Bible class with Him. They are not seeking Him for Him to heal them or to help them. They are seeking Him for one reason, to kill Him, to murder Him. That's all they want to do. And that's why Jesus delayed going up to the feast, because He knew that people were going to be out there trying to hunt Him down, trying to run Him down. He says, I'm just going to let them dogs go on out there and do what they're going to do, sniff out a wrong target, then I'm going to go on up to the feast. So, I want to take that last question. Where is He? And I want us to look at those three things now, three things which we're going to apply in our lives this morning. I want you to look inside of your life and ask yourself the question, where is He at? Where is He? Now that's important, guys, because it is far more important now for you to start asking that question rather than to wait when you're on your deathbed. And let me rephrase that, if you get a deathbed. You don't know you're going to get to lie on a deathbed. Your deathbed might be the front seat of a car. And you've got 5 seconds, bam, you're gone. I don't hope that happens. I don't want that to happen to any of us, but you don't know the idiot out there running inside that other lane what he's doing. There's three other verses I want to look at this morning. One of them's in the Old Testament, two of them's in the New Testament. And we're going to go here there. You can write them down if you want to. But the first and foremost I want to look at is out of the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verse 7. As I said, John 7:11 is going to be my springboard this morning. So that's what we're looking at. We're looking at where is He? So Genesis chapter 22, you should know that chapter if you're familiar with the Bible, because this is where you have the great climactic episode in the Old Testament in the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. Abraham had been told by this point about 50 some odd years before that he and Sarah were going to have a child. So from that first day that God promises Abraham, Abe You're going to have a son, and then you go forward. About 25 years, it takes about 25 years for God to deliver on that promise. And you know what Abraham was guilty of? He was guilty of trying to rush God. He was guilty of trying to help God out. That's why you've got the whole mess between the Jews and the Palestinians nowadays, partly besides the false religion or false ideological movement of Islam out there. But anyway, that's another topic for another time. We're not going to chase any rabbits this morning. We're going to hit what we got to hit and look at this morning. So Genesis 22:7, God has told Abraham to take thine son, thine only son. Now people say, well, there's a mistake. No, it ain't a mistake, because this is looking at the begotten status. You see, begotten, you're probably familiar with that from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten son. Now if your Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only son, that's wrong. Because right there says Tim. Tim, you're born again, right? Amen. I knew that, but anyway, that's not a trick question. And so what happens is, Tim is a child of God. Well, guess what? According to the Bible, anybody who gets saved becomes a child of God. So Tim is the son of God. I look there at Brother Brian. Brian, you're born again, right? Well, you're a son of God. I'm born again. I was born again July 1st, 1991, when I was 9 years old. Right, Christy, right before we went and towards into third grade. And so right there, I knew that I became a child of God, so I'm a son of God. There says my brother Josh back here. Josh, you're born again, right? Amen. So guess what? You've got sons of God sitting inside this congregation this morning. And you've got daughters of God sitting in this congregation. So that NIV that says, God so loved the world He gave His one and only son, that's wrong. So what does it mean there when God tells Abraham to take thine one and only son, even though he had Ishmael? Because he's the only begotten one. He's the uniquely born son. He's the one that has been set apart by God for a particular purpose, involving the plan and will of God to come to fruition. So that's Isaac. Isaac is the son of the promise that God promised him 25 odd years before he was born. Well, now Isaac is a young man. Many preachers believe that Isaac at this age is probably about 33 years old, because Isaac is symbolizing the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole episode that's about to come down is foreshadowing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so Abraham goes up, and I want you to notice something here. This might put you on shouting ground. In Genesis 22:5, I want you to listen to the words of Abraham. He says, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. Now watch what he says. And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you.
Yeah.
Now guys, I want you to see that. Now just right on the surface, you probably don't look. That probably don't stir your fire. But if you go inside of the book of Hebrews, now I'm just going to flip over there right quick. I'm just going to obey God. Y'all just sit there and enjoy it for however much you will and can. But right there, it says and informs us that right here, when Abraham was called upon to sacrifice Isaac, it says in Hebrews 11:19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now if you listen to Abraham's words, he's telling his servants, his slaves right there, he says, y'all wait right here with the ass, and me and the boy, we're going to go yonder. Me and the boy, we're going to go worship. Me and the boy are going to come back to you.
Yes.
He's already professing his faith right there, that he believes, all right, God said that I'm going to have a child, and out of that child is going to come descendants. Well, if God's telling me to kill my own child, then I got to also believe that God's going to raise him back from the dead. Because God's Word cannot be destroyed.
Amen.
You know, folks, we need some people in this day and age to stop pussyfooting around and being led and towed around by their emotions and believe and stand upon the Word of the living God.
Amen.
Oh, it ain't going to happen. Oh, way, way, boo-hoo. Guess what? You've got an unbreakable, unshakable foundation of the Word of the living God. And it's high time we as Christians start standing upon and believing in the Word of God.
Yes.
Start living by that Word of God. Listen, church is not here. I am not here to be a glorified cheerleader for you and make you feel all warm and fuzzy and shy. I am here to preach to you and to teach to you the Word of the living God. The reason I was able to stand when my wife passed away is because the Bible teaches us in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. My mind was stayed on Christ. My mind was not stayed on my emotional state, although sometime now this week is trying to pull me off that. I can be in peace when I think of Jesus and His Word.
Right.
If you go to church and all you get is 45 minutes of concert, and then all you get is 10 minutes of story time, and maybe 5 minutes of preaching, of the Word of God, you need to get back to where the Word of God is put priority number one. Because that's what you need! Everybody loves singing. I love singing, Tim. I love music. It stirs my heart. It stirs my soul. But that's not what I need. What I need is the truth, the Word of God. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. Gotta have the word. You ain't got the word, you ain't got an anchor, you ain't got a rock, you ain't got a ship of hope, you ain't got nothing to stand on. And honey child, you're going to run in a storm. There's going to be things that are going to wallop you around. There's going to be things that knock you down. The devil's going to come out. He's going to wham. He's going to knock you down with a hammer. And you're going to say, what in the sand hill just knocked me down? You need the Word of God as your anchor to lay a hold on and to have some hope in this world. If you're looking at Donald Trump ain't going to give you no hope. You're looking at Hillary Clinton, she ain't going to give you no hope. You're looking at the Democrat Party, ain't no hope there. Republican Party, ain't no hope there. You know why? Because this party says we'll give you this. That party says we'll give you that. I got something even better. I got the Lamb of God. There ain't no jackass and there ain't no elephant going to give me any hope and peace in this world. Oh my Lord, did he just say that? Yes, I did. That's a Bible word, by the way. Anyway, guess what? You need the Lamb of God to get you rooted and grounded in the Word and in life. You need that hope. You need that. So listen, for the next month, just turn your ears off. Let the two parties spout and mew and bray and honk and whatever they do. And you just look and listen to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's no extra charge. I ain't even in my notes. Y'all getting all kind of free stuff, right, Tim? Amen. All right. So, Abraham took Isaac up that mountain, Mount Moriah, with him. And then, verse 7, Isaac starts looking around. He ain't know Johnny come lately. He knows something is afoot, Brian. He's not a dummy. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. Ain't that wonderful? When you got a parent, when you got a loved one, if you got a question, if you got a problem, you can go to that one and say, hey, can I come to you? Yeah. What is it? I'm here. What you need? And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. I want you to look at number one. Where is the sacrifice at? Where's the sacrifice? What is an acceptable sacrifice to God? Matthew chapter 7 tells us something here. There's going to be a day and age whenever people come and stand before the Lord. And Jesus says in Matthew 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You say, preacher, I thought you just said nobody can enter into heaven by your works. That's right. That's what I said, because that's what the Bible says. That's what it teaches. You say, well, what are these people doing? How do I go to heaven? By doing the work of God, by doing the will of God. Well, the will of God is that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. That's what God wants, but God is so much of a gentleman, He's not going to force that down your throat. In other words, you have free will. You have free will to choose whether or not you want Jesus or whether or not you don't want Jesus. He says, going on, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. See, there's the people that are banking on their work to get them into heaven. Jesus says in verse 23, very plainly, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus didn't say, you should have worked harder. You should have worked longer. He says, I never knew you. To get to heaven, you got to know Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes.
Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm sacrificing a lot. I sacrifice my nice, warm, comfortable, fluffy bed. To come here and hear you rant and rave this morning. And to see this baptism. I sacrificed my football game to get over here and to be here in this little old cracker box of a church. I'm sacrificing some good food that I could be eating right now. Let me tell you something. The chicken coop's going to be there when we get out. I promise. It ain't going to fly away. There's dead birds over there. Dead yard birds. You'll be fine. Now, But yet we look and say, well, I just put money in that plate. I sacrificed. You know, that's well and good. That's wonderful. You sacrificed your time for the Lord. You sacrificed your money for the Lord. You sacrificed yourself for the Lord because you're trying to help somebody else. Guess what? None of that's going to get you to heaven. That's great sacrifices, but that ain't what's going to be the key to unlock heaven's door to get you into the pearly gates. So remember, what is acceptable to God? There's one currency God accepts, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with sacrifice. See, then people that stand before God in Matthew 7, they're going to say, well, God, I sacrificed this. I preached. I prophesied in your name. I cast out devils in your name. I even went over and did all these wonderful works. I gave millions of dollars to the church. What good is it? What good is a sacrifice? Because it's not acceptable to God to get you into heaven. But now, what about after you've been saved? What about you're sitting there and you are heaven bound with the hammer down as Mae Jackson used to preach. What about that? Well, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Get that cross ready, please, Greg. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself to me. Romans 12 verse 1 tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The first cross you encounter, thank you, in the Bible is not the cross of Christ, but your cross. The cross of the believer in Christ. And God tells us, any man that cometh after me must crucify himself. You crucify yourself when you have a cross. So God expects us to bear our cross daily. Now, many preachers are going to tell you, well, what is my cross? My cross is whatever I have been called upon, the burden I have to bear. Wrong. 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 100 times wrong. I don't care how great a man of God and preacher that is. I'm not running the man of God down. And I'm telling you, that's a wrong interpretation. There's a right way to interpret a Bible verse, and there's a wrong way to interpret the Bible verse. So here's rightly dividing the word of truth. How do you rightly divide the word of truth, you say? Study the word, study to show thyself approved and workman unto God, and needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to stick your nose in that book, not up everybody else's hind end. Y'all got quiet on me out there. Don't get quiet. Yes, the preacher does many wonderful things for you, but he is not to be a glorified errand boy or bus boy. He is to pray for you, and he is to study the Word of God. That's one reason why we got too many midgets in the pulpit, and I'm not talking about myself. I am saying there are too many. Why? Because they spend too many time chasing and doing and this and that and everything else, but studying the Word! What Jesus tell Peter? He said, Simon Peter, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, feed my lambs. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest, feed my sheep. If you're going to cook a meal, you ladies know this, you can either go out to the 7-Eleven and grab something, you can either go out to the chicken coop and grab a $20 family piece meal, or you can spend time in the kitchen and slave over a hot stove all day, and when the husband comes, you better thank her for that, because she sacrificed for you. Amen. Y'all don't get quiet out there. You know I'm telling you the truth. Amen. So the man of God might spend 5 hours digging and plowing inside the Word of God and get up and give you 30 minutes that took him 5 hours to study. I know. You know what that shows? That shows, one, you love God. Two, it shows you love your congregation. I'm not going to stand up here and give you a warmed microwave sermon. I'm going to try to give you something fresh from the Holy Ghost. So you can go home and say, man, that was good. I want to go back. I can't wait. When are they going to open up again? Ain't that what you want to do? Ain't that what we Baptists like to do? We like to eat. Amen. So anyway, you get your cross. You pick up your cross. That involves sacrifice. Where's your sacrifice at? To follow the Lord, you and I have to die. You say, are you one of these cults? I'm not going to make you drink Kool-Aid, unlike some. What it involves is your wants, your lusts, your desires. You've got to let Jesus crucify that to the cross, because no man, what did he say? No man can serve two masters.
That's right.
For either he will love the one and hate the other, right? That's right. So you can't serve Jesus and play footsie with the world.
Right.
You cannot serve Jesus and expect to do what the world wants to do and advance in the Christian way of life. Where is the sacrifice? Where is the sacrifice? Where is Jesus as the sacrifice in your life and mine? He showed us how to lay down His life Now there was a time in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if you be willing to let this cup pass from me, it's not a happy experience you want to go through, because it hurts when you have to let yourself die and let what you want to do go by the wayside. But you know what? It's worth every minute, every hour, every sacrifice. Because then you have a vessel that Jesus can use for His glory. And guys, that's what this life is about. It ain't about bringing me glory. It's about bringing Him glory. So where is He at? Right there. Where's the sacrifice? Where is He at in regard to the sacrifices in your life? You say, well, I'm making this sacrifice. But yeah, okay, why? Why are you making that sacrifice? Are you making that sacrifice to better you, or are you making that sacrifice to better Jesus? I mean, you look at that. Where is He at? You got to find out. One thing I've preached for 14 years at this church is that no matter what storm, no matter what you're going through, stand still and look and find where Jesus is, and wherever He's at, you go towards that. If you look around and you can't see Jesus, you better get out of there. As fast as your little feet can scurry you right along. Because you're somewhere where you don't need to be. If you look around and you can't find Jesus, you better take note and get out of Dodge before the sun goes down. So where is the sacrifice? Look and see what you're sacrificing. Why are you sacrificing it? And look at your sacrifice, the role model, Jesus, in relation to that. Number two. Over in Matthew chapter 2, a friend of mine told me the other day, they heard my phone ring and I had Mannheim Steamroller on there. And it was playing a Christmas song. They looked at me and they said, Halloween ain't even then. And you got Christmas? Amen. I said, yes. They said, well, happy Hallowthankmas. I said, amen, right back at you. I used to work in the retail. I know how it is. You're putting out Valentine's at Christmas time. And you're putting out Christmas time before Halloween time. I know all about that. You got everything rolled in one. You're gonna be wearing your little Halloween costume to Thanksgiving while they got the Christmas tree up already. That's all right. That's fine. Now this is gonna sound Christmassy, but it ain't. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. These are the wise men saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Now, I invite y'all to come back here sometime and listen to our teaching about the wise men. I'm going to tell you right now, number one, this is a preview of coming attraction. They are not kings. Number two, there are not three. And number three, they did not come the night of Jesus' birth.
Amen.
What? You hear all these Danieltown people saying, amen, that's right, preacher. You say, where do these people get that from? Well, that's from a Bible study. That's one thing we're all about here. So if you like the Bible, you come on back. Don't let the door hit you in your back where the Lord spits you. You just come on back anytime and we'll just get inside the Word of God. Now, number two in our point, where is the sovereign? Yes. These wise men came from the area around Babylon. It took them about two and a half years to get from there over to here. Not here, but over there they wound up in the wrong place. They wound up in Jerusalem. Jesus wasn't born in Jerusalem, unless you're a Mormon. If you're a Mormon, the Book of Mormon says Jesus was born in Jerusalem. Yeah, I asked him about that one time. I said, elder, he looked like he was 16. I had a little bit of a beard by then. I'm thinking, I'm more of an elder than you are, son. Anyway, they call themselves elder. And I said, all right, so tell me whatever your name is. How do you explain Jesus being born in Jerusalem, whereas my Bible says he's born in Bethlehem? Oh, well, that's very easy, sir. Jesus being born in Jerusalem, Bethlehem is a suburb of Jerusalem. I said, a suburb ain't 50 miles away. A suburb is just right a stone's throw out from the city gates. I said, there ain't no way in the world that Bethlehem can be called a suburb of Jerusalem. I said, I think you need to relook your book that you're trusting to get you to heaven. I said, y'all give away this King James Bible. I said, why don't you crack that thing open and read it rather than this trash you call the Book of Mormon. I mean, moron. You know, anyway, sorry. So, number one, we looked at where is the sacrifice. Where is he at in relation to the sacrifice? Number two, where is the sovereign? All right, now here's the key. They asked, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, Jesus didn't just come to save Jews. If he did, we'd all be in a world of hurt. The Apostle Paul said that God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, who is a Gentile, preacher? Well, if you're not Jewish, that's you and me. We're Gentile. I'm a Gentile. Yes, you're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. We're pretty much in here all Gentile. You know why? Because we ain't Jewish, you know. You say, what's Jewish? Well, it's something kind of like, you know, something like this. You know, I don't dress like this. This is not my normal habit. This is not what I do. You know, I actually believe Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God, that He did come to save us. But the gospel had to be preached to the Jew first, then to the Greek, then to the Gentile. All right, so these Gentiles came out looking for the King of the Jews. I'm glad that He's not just the King of the Jews, but He can be your King and my King. Well, a sovereign, a king, a lord, a ruler makes decisions. That's why I got a problem with some of these people out there that are saying, if you want a car, you tell God what car you want, you tell Him what you want in it, and God will give it to you. If you keep begging, if you keep ordering. Let me tell you something, sir. Last time I checked, if a man looks like this, you don't tell him what to do. He tells you what to do. My Lord, I come to you, Your Majesty. What? You want to tell me what to do? Well, I've got an answer for you. Off with your head, lad. You don't tell the king what to do. There's a reason he is called the sovereign. There's a reason he is called the king, the boss, the head enchilada, the head honcho. And so there's the thing right there, guys. You come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is what the Bible says, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the supreme sovereign, the one who runs this thing, this little thing we call the universe. And so it is, when you look inside of your decisions, inside of your life, then you need to look and see who is making your decision. Let me tell you where our problem comes at. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Part of our problems as Christians is that too many times we know the king, but we don't know his words. We don't know his orders. We don't know his will. We don't know his command. And therefore, when we come to a crossroad, when we come to a Y, a fork in the road, we then suddenly realize, we say, well, I need to know what's right and wrong. And so then we go back on what we have experienced, what we went through, what we have been taught, what we think is right and wrong. And then we choose a path, all without consulting our sovereign, all without checking to see, what does God think about this issue? You can trace everything back from abortion. Oh, that's a woman's right to choose. Really?
No, it's not.
No. God says He specifically hates a hand that shed innocent blood.
Right.
You say, well, who are you to judge me? Honey, I am not judging you. That is the word of a living God. Well, I'm not coming back here anymore. That's fine. You know why? Because there are 1,800,000 other churches out there willing to tell you whatever you want to hear. Because the Bible says in the last day, there are some that are going to depart from the faith. There are going to be those out there that have itching ears. You know how to make a dog love you? All you got to do is just get right there, right behind that ear. That leg will start shaking. He'll love you till kingdom come. You can probably kick him. And he'll say, ooh, ooh, ooh. And then he'll come back to you. Because he knows, you scratch my ear. Yeah, you scratch my ear. You give me food. You give me treat. Hello, my name is Doug. You know, and that's what happens. People don't want to hear preaching. They don't want to hear the truth. They go to where they feel good. Wonderful. There's millions of them out there, guys. Yeah. I'm going to tell you right now, the reason I preach hard as I do, because I love y'all.
Amen.
Whether y'all here for the first time or the last time or 5 millionth time, it don't matter. Whoever comes in these doors, they're going to get one thing from this pulpit, and that's the Word of God.
Yes.
And I'm telling you, you better look where your sovereign is. You say, well, preacher, I had an abortion. You know what? Guess what? That does not have to define you. God loves you enough, He is willing to forgive you. Well, no, God can't forgive me because I'm murdered. You know what? Let me tell you something. One of the men that God used to the utmost is a man called Moses, and yet what he had on his hand, murder. He had blood. He murdered an Egyptian.
Yes.
And God used him. God talked with him face to face. Why? Because Moses got right with God. Moses humbled himself to the feet of God, and God had speaking terms with him. Y'all got quiet on me out there. Marriage is another issue. I'm not going to go through the whole gamut of everything we have nowadays. But that's part of the problem we have in our society and in our culture. People are trying to define what God has settled already in His Word. Well, I believe you can marry a woman. If you're a Mormon or a man, you can marry a man. No, that's sick. That's an abomination. That is evil right out of hell. I got quiet on my mouth here. Don't get quiet and just say, amen! So anyway, if you believe that, if you're not, that's your right. You can be wrong if you want to. I say that in all love and candor and nicety. But that's what God stipulated in His Word. It don't matter what you feel, what you think. It matters that God said that's right and God said that's wrong. Well, they don't like that. Well, tough turkey, you're not the boss. You're not the sovereign. You're not the king. Go create your own world. Oh, I'm sorry. You can't do that because you're not God. Like them scientists, they told God to go take a hike. They're going to make their own man. And they said, we're going to get our pile of dirt. God said, Well, what do you mean, We can do this. Get your own dirt. Go try. You can't do it. Now, any decision you come to inside of your life, whether it be a job, whether it be a marriage, whether it be this or that or the other, however trivial you might think it is, you go back to the sovereign, you go back to the king and say, where is the king? Where is my king? Lord, this is what I've got in front of me. What is your decision on this? I want to do what you want me to do. That's why, guys, I pray, Lord, this is what I would like, but Lord, not my will be done, but thine. And that is sometimes the hardest prayer you can pray. To allow yourself to be crucified and say, Lord, not what I want, but what you want. And sometimes you may think you might regret that, but if you're on God's side, if you're walking in God's shadow, you will not regret that decision because you'll know you are on the right path with the King of Kings. And He will guide you. And He won't have to guide you by the nose because you're one of His sheep. You know His voice. You're listening for His voice. And you know His voice. So as soon as He says, remember that video? Hoo-yah, hoo-yah, go to bed, you remember? I don't know what that means, Tim, but anyway, that's what that shepherd called out to his sheep, and them sheep perked up their ears and they followed that shepherd. Jesus is not going to hog tie you like a calf at a rodeo and drag you along. He's going to say, follow me, my children. And you hear that voice, that King James Bible, and you say, oh, there's the Lord. Let me go follow. See what He wants me to do. Y'all wake up there. Amen. All right. Number three. Another place we need to look and find. We saw, where's the sacrifice? Where is the sovereign? And now John 20 verse 2. Over in John's Gospel, we come back to the book where we started out of, John's Gospel chapter 20. And then it says, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid Him. What's going on here? Well, what's going on is the women have waited until the first day of the week, that's Sunday, to come to where Jesus was buried after the crucifixion. This is the third day, the morning of the third day. And they've come to anoint the body of Jesus. Now, what do you think about something? If a Jew touched the dead body of someone or something, they would be ceremonially unclean for about a week. That means they can't go worship God. They can't go do sacrifice. They can't do anything. If they touch a dead body, a carcass, they are unclean in the eyes of God. So they have to wait to get ceremonially cleaned again. And so this is a paramount priority inside of their lives this beautiful Sunday morning. They're coming down to where the tomb of Jesus is. Remember, it was a borrowed tomb. And it was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And he had it hewn out, and no man had ever been laid in there yet. And so when the need came for Jesus to be buried, he opened it. He said, let him use it. Let them use it for the body of the Lord. But when they came there, they found that the Roman soldiers looked like they were all asleep or even dead. The angel came down and sat on the rock. An earthquake happened. The stone was rolled away, and the tomb was opened up. Not to let Jesus out, but to let us look in. And that tomb is still over there today. You can go over there today and still see it's empty. The angel said that, come see the place where the Lord lay. They looked in and they could not see the body of Jesus. They began to panic. The women ran off. Mary Magdalene stayed around, probably mourning, probably wondering, where had they taken Him? And she saw a man she thought was the gardener. and she had a little discussion with him. Sure, if you know where they've taken his body, tell me, and I will go retrieve it. But it wasn't no gardener, it was Jesus.
Amen.
And he said one word. He said her name, Mary. And immediately she recognized who it was. She went over there to worship him. And he said, don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father. Just a few pages later, he will be met on the road by the other women coming back. They will all touch his feet and worship him, meaning that he has already went up, he has ascended already, and he's come back down. More on that on another time. We don't have time this morning to discuss that. But that's a powerful thing right there in God's Word. Jesus told them, go, tell my disciple. And so Mary Magdalene has run there. And she came to Peter. And she came to John. And she said, hey, they've taken away the Lord. We don't know where he's at. This is before she recognized the Lord. Then they all went back. Now, notice what she said. They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. Remember, Lord means the ruler, the one in charge, the master. What was their priority? Their priority was to find the body of Christ.
Amen.
They needed to anoint the body of Christ. They wanted to find his body. And so suddenly now, the paramount objective in their mind for that short moment was, where is the Lord at? Where is his body? Now let me parlay that into our third point. Here it is. Where is the supremacy? You say, what do you mean the supremacy? Where's the Lord at? Remember, when you got born again, when you got saved, when you got spiritually baptized, the moment of your salvation, the Bible teaches us that you became part of the body of Christ. So today, you can be part of God's mouth. You can be part of His hands. You can be part of His feet. You can be part of His eyes. You can. Little old me, little old you. We are part of the body of Christ this morning. Those women were looking for His body. So here's the kicker, the question. Where is the supremacy at inside of your life and mine? Their priority was to find the Lord and His body. There are people out there today trying to find the Lord. They're trying to find the body of Christ. Can they look at you and me and see Jesus in us? Can they look at you and say, there is a person who is different. There is a person who dresses different. There is a person who talks different. There is a person who deals differently with the different things and tragedies and tumults and storms of life. How do you process your different things that happen? You can process them as the world does or as the Lord does. One way or the other. We have various priorities. You have things that you and me both, we put things at the top. We make it supreme in our life. We have priorities. And you know what? It's easy to find out where your priority lies. All you've got to do is listen to what you talk about all the time. What are you talking about all the time? Because he says, where your heart is, there shall your treasure or your priority. That's where it'll be. And he says also, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So sometimes it's easy to look around your life and see what's supreme inside of your life. As a child of God, if Jesus is not the supremacy in my life, I've got a problem. I need to step back and take a look and say, okay, Lord, where are you at in my situation? And wherever he is, we better bop him up to the supreme position inside of our lives and make him our priority. There's a lot of Christians, a lot of saved folk out there today that Jesus is not up here where he needs to be. He's down here somewhere.
Yeah.
Down here inside of a catch-all drawer, inside of the junk drawer. And then finally when we come down to our rock bottom, we yank open that junk drawer and we're suddenly looking for the magic rabbit's foot that we call Jesus. Where's it at? Oh, I know. Whoop, here it is. Yes. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And suddenly we start praying like we've never prayed before. Suddenly we start going to church every time the doors are open. Suddenly we start reading the Bible and say, I don't know what to do with this thing, but it's somewhere. Any, many, mana, okay, that sounds pretty good. We suddenly start trying to spiritualize ourselves to hang on to what we've got left. That's making Jesus the last thing you hope and try to do. That's the wrong way, guys. I say that in all love. Jesus needs to be the first thing.
Amen.
And he put him first. Yeah, you're going to go through rough patches. You're not going to have a smooth sailing trip. You're going to still have rocky roads. You're going to have bumps. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations and more so. But if you got him first, he'll show you where to do and where to go and what to do.
Amen.
You might not be able to see, but maybe that far out in front of you. But at least you got your priorities right. And when you got your priorities right, it can be as dark as midnight or worse around you. The storm may be howling and raging, but you'll have peace. You'll have light. And then you might think you're in this by yourself, but all of a sudden, way over here, there's somebody on the shore watching your little boat being swept around by that storm. And they're looking at you thinking, yeah, you're going to sink. Look at there. That one over there, there's just too much for them. Look at all the water taking on. But you've got him first. There ain't no storm, there ain't no amount of water that'll flood and sink your ship. Because the Master will be piloting your boat. Oh, my dearly beloved, where is the supremacy? Where is the Lord at in your life? I mean, if He is your Lord, live like He is. Talk like He is. Do like He is. Not like He's just something we grab out at the last minute and use as an Aladdin's lamp, turning God into a genie, saying, please grant me my three wishes. This is not a part of our life, beloved. This is to be our life. Church is not supposed to be something we do only on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. It's supposed to be our life and to come through our lives. God, they got to see that out there. What they see out there is many times a bunch of hypocrites, people that speak in platitude. Oh, God bless you. Oh, be ye filled and be ye warm. God will supply your need. But yet here we are. We've got 10 jackets in the closet. We don't use half of them. We've got shoes running out our ears. We've got food of abundance. We're Baptists. We know that. We ain't going to starve. We've got all kinds of blessings that God has blessed us with. And yet we're not willing to open our hands and say, I'm here to help. We look at our problems and we say, oh, someone help me. Why me, God? When God may well be saying, my child, this is but a short storm. Hold my hand. Keep me supreme. Keep me first. And when you come through this storm, there's going to be 10 people waiting for you on the other side right there. And they're going to be going through something worse than you did. And you can show them me. You can show them my hope. You can show them what I've done. Because in the end, this isn't about you, my child. This is about me using you for my glory.
Amen.
Amen. Where's he at, guys? Where is he? The Jews asked, where's he at? They wanted to do away with him. Look in your life. Are you and I guilty of the same? Are we doing away with the Lord? When certain people come around us, do we kind of tone it down a little? Do we kind of shove the Bible back in the corner? What are we doing with Jesus? I think I know what he's trying to do with us. But the flip side, what are we doing with him? You got to have a relationship with him. Well, if you know anything about relationships, boys, let me tell you something. You need to call that girl. You need to text that girl. You need to let her know every once in a blue moon that you ain't forgot her. And don't think, just because you ain't said anything, she forgot about you. If she cares anything at all about you, she ain't forgot you. But you wait 5 years, and yes, she might, you know, be out there somewhere else. I tell you something. Don't make God somebody you pull out every once in 5 years. You got a relationship with Him. Work that relationship. I mean, when you chase that girl, men, to nab her and make her your queen, you better make her your queen, not your footstool, and make her your queen and your bride, I tell you something. Don't stop there. Keep dating after you get hitched. God chased you with an unfailing, unending love. And when He got you, when you got saved, He didn't hang you out on the line and say, okay, I'm through now. I'm done. There's another Valentine I've got. He didn't. But as a gentleman, what does he do? He got this massive love letter called the Bible. Every morning he wants to talk with you, but there you are in your coffee mug. There you are reading the paper, if you even do that anymore. Reading Facebook. Doing this, doing that, doing your crossword puzzle. I have another wrinkle in my brain. And there sits God all quiet, waiting for you to make the first move. He says, don't you see the beautiful sunrise I painted for you? Aren't you so happy that all the little birds are fluttering and singing and little squirrels are chittering out and the dogs are barking and the cats are meowing and it's just beautiful outside? Oh, how your garden grows because I let it grow during the night. Aren't you so happy that I watched over you during the night and I kept you safe as you slept? You didn't even know nothing was in the world. I was there watching over you. And I'm just sitting here waiting for you to say, good morning, Lord. How are you this morning? I got a few things I need to work through. Help me in this day. But then we go on and we get busy and we go to our jobs and we do this and we do that. And suddenly, God is still over there just waiting to hear from us. Where is He at, guys? Where is He at in your life? I hope you'll take that away this morning as we leave. And you'll keep that first and foremost in your life. And look around and see, where is He at in your life today? David, if you'll come, sir.